Well, good morning. What a beautiful and crisp, cold morning to gather to worship and glorify our great God. I want to welcome all of you this morning as we sing praises to the Lord. Each of you should have received a worship bulletin, and within that, there is a little tan communication card. If you would fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service, that would be appreciated. And also, as this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, in the front of the bulletin, there's this little silent reflection of the different Sundays of Advent, talking about what today's candle is as we look at our Advent wreath. And also keeping in mind that tomorrow evening, we'll be gathering back in the sanctuary once again at 5 p.m. for our Christmas Eve candlelight service. So we do look forward to that, and hope that all of you are able to make it. Also, in the bulletin, there are a few other announcements to highlight. And to keep in mind, I mentioned this last week, but there's no Sunday school Bible study after worship today or next Sunday. However, don't just hit the road immediately after worship. There is a time of fellowship. We have some snacks and some coffee in the Snyder building directly behind the sanctuary. So do remain behind and enjoy that time with us. Also, for high school students and parents of high school students, just to keep in mind that on January the 6th, immediately after Sunday school at 12 noon, we're going to be having an info meeting for our Costa Rica mission trip coming up this summer. And then also, for those of you that are technologically savvy, or check your email, we did send out an email to our church email list notifying you that beginning in January, our session has decided to change the way that we officiate the Lord's Supper. The one change that we're doing is we are going to be including the offering of wine alongside of grape juice. And so the rationale for that was included in that email. If you did not get that, feel free to let me know, or any one of our elders. We'd be happy to explain a little bit more thoroughly that rationale. And also in the bulletin, I don't see him this morning. Larry Dickey is back home. And he is excited to once again reconvene the Seniors Covenant Group, which meets on Fridays from 10 a.m. to 11:30, and that will start up again on January the 4th. So I know Larry is excited about that, and for those of you that participate in that group, I'm sure you will be happy as well. But for now, we have gathered to worship and exalt our great God. I invite you to take any electronic devices, turn them off, or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is a responsive reading for you to follow along in your bulletins. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 195, "Joy to the World." Would you pray with me? Father God, it is with joy that we come before you with singing as we remember that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We praise you for sending Jesus, our King, whose throne will last forever and ever. And therefore, we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would be pleased with our worship. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, if you're able, I invite you now to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession of our sins. Father God, you sent Jesus Christ into the world as light shining in the darkness. Yet we confess that in our sinfulness, we've not always welcomed the light, but have tried to hide our sin in the darkness. In many ways, we have closed our eyes to the glory in our midst, expecting little and trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in you. So, Father, by your Spirit, we ask that you would show us our sin, our selfishness, our doubt. And in this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers as we silently confess our sins to you. And Father God, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Receive my confession, O most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the salvation of my soul. Grant to me true contrition, so that day and night I may be sorry from the heart for my sins. Savior of the world, O good Jesus, who gave yourself to the death of the cross to save sinners, look upon me, most wretched of all sinners. Have pity on me and give me the light to know my sins, true sorrow for them, and a firm purpose of never committing them again. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, referring to Jesus Christ, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful season of Advent as we mark the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would bless your people, that you would manifest your presence afresh and anew in every one of our hearts. Father, we pray for those who do not know you, those who are lost, that at this time of the year they may respond to the grace of God in Christ Jesus and become believers, Christians. Father, for the rest of us who have already known you and perhaps walked with you for years, I pray that you would give us a greater sense of awareness of your presence, and that, Lord, we would enjoy fellowship with you as we deal with our sin. And Father, that enjoyment would spill out on our family members, our friends, and all of those around us. Father, we pray this morning for our world. We pray for peace. And we recognize that there will be no peace without the exaltation of our Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray for the expansion of the gospel globally. Father, we pray for the impact of our church here at home in Tampa. And we pray for our city, that, Lord, we would make a difference, that we would be light and salt as a result of our witness and Christ living in us. Father, bless our missionaries. Lord, we pray for Scott and Kathy Craig. We pray for the Costa Rica Project. We pray for Donna and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Dave Hawes, Jeff Lee. We also pray for Joel DeVictoria, Steve Light, SIEATN, and Maureen Thompson. Father, bless all of these precious saints, these families and individuals, as they extend the gospel in numerous places, both here in Tampa and beyond. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. And I pray now as a pastor that you would help us to rivet our attention upon you. Lord, you would remove all distractions so that we might hear the beauty of Christmas in song and statement, in the reading of the word and the preaching. Father, we ask that in all these elements you would be glorified, that you would move us closer and closer to an intimate knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, hear these prayers now and bless us as we pray that model prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us many years ago, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Of carols and four suites. And at the second verse of the first Noel, our choir director, Danny Comfort, will turn around and invite the congregation to stand and join in on the singing. But let's proceed these carols with a brief reading. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. He is the light of the world. Arise, shine, for your light has come.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "That was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 196, "Come Thou, Long Expected Jesus."
Born to set thy people free, warm our fires and rear, find us Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the nation. Every longing heart, come to the from on high appeal. Come, thou promised rod of Jesse. Just singing news and go to him, your praises bring. Christ the Lord has come to earth, come to earth to taste our sadness. Us gladness, our Redeemer, Shepherd, Friend, leaving without number. battle's dawn. This the everlasting wonder, Christ was born, the Lord of all. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 11. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Would you pray with me? Father, we do rejoice in you. You created light out of darkness. You formed us in your image. And when we were unfaithful, you did not forsake us. Yet in the fullness of time, you sent Jesus to be our Savior. Therefore, as an act of worship, and with joy and gratitude, we give to you our tithes and our offerings and our very selves. Father, would you use us and these gifts to build your church and to expand your kingdom throughout the whole world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Seated. As you're being seated, if you would take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Or if you don't have a Bible, there is one available for you in front of you. The text is also printed inside of your bulletin as our second scripture reading for this morning. There are four candles in Advent. The fourth candle is the angel candle. It anticipates Christ's second coming and focuses on His finished work of salvation. I'd like to do that this morning with what I consider to be a magnificent passage in Revelation 21. As John, the Apostle John, the centenarian, on the island of Patmos, has a vision. And in that vision, he gives a vivid description of the eternal kingdom in the future, the New Jerusalem. But this eternal kingdom is also something that every believer experiences right now. That's the beauty of the gospel, one of the many beauties, I should say, the already and the not yet. We already enjoy a relationship with Him who came to save us from our sins, Jesus. And John looks far into the future by the Spirit of God, and he demonstrates that we have much to look forward to. But I think you'll agree as you look at this passage this morning and as we exposit it for a few moments together and study it, that those realities that John looks forward to, that we as believers all look forward to as the great hope of our salvation, are no less experiences that we should experience right now, things that we ought to engage in right now as believers. So let's pray together before we begin our study this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in Your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, illuminate our minds that we may behold wonderful things from Thy law. Lord, be our master teacher through Your Holy Spirit. And we'll give You the praise and glory and honor for all that You will do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to notice three things quickly this morning. Three essential realities that I believe John raises in this incredible passage, Revelation 21. First of all, there is a powerful declaration in verses 1 through 3. A powerful declaration. You see it in verse 3. I heard him, a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be their God." John offers a description of the future and the eternal kingdom. And notice some of the features that he offers that we, all believers, look forward to in the eternal kingdom. First, there is everything is new. Look at verses 1 and 2. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." I don't know that John is trying to say with concrete or form a concrete reality that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It's one of the places that we hear a new heaven. We hear of a new earth in other places. But the key thing that John is saying, I believe, is that everything will be new. Everything will be new. A new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And there's no longer any sea. I can't imagine a world without a sea, but most scholars believe that the reason for that is because the oceans divide the nations. Land divides men. And therefore, in the new kingdom of God, there will be no longer any sea. Therefore, no division of the nations. Also, a city. John postures this new kingdom as a city in its pristine state. There's no hint of sin in verse 2. There is no crime, no pollution, no poverty, no urban decay, no dilapidated buildings. This is a brand new city. And most scholars believe that the Apostle John is seeking to describe the future as a combination between the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1, the temple and the tabernacle throughout Old Testament scripture, and the city of New Jerusalem. Indeed, New Jerusalem reminds us of Paul's reference in Galatians 4:26, where he makes a distinction between the Jerusalem that is below and the Jerusalem that is above, between the earthly cities of man and the heavenly cities of God. And there's the declaration again, verse 3. Now, the dwelling of God is with men. He will be their people, and God will be their God. I love that. I love that. God will be amongst man. Part of the Christian life, indeed the centrality of the Christian life, is to be close to Jesus. And God will be in the midst of man, not in the form of a building with sacrifices like the Old Testament system, but in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so John is emphasizing a close, intimate, and personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, complete with God's abiding presence. That's what John is emphasizing. Now, obviously, Advent reminds us that we do not have to wait for the visible, physical return of Jesus in order to enjoy a close, intimate, and personal relationship with God, or to know and feel the strong reality that we belong to Him as He belongs to us right here and right now. The Bible is clear. What will be manifested, God amongst His people, has already been manifested and performed. Did you notice that in John, the reading in John 1 this morning? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. What will take place, ladies and gentlemen, has already taken place. And the hope that we have as Christians is something to be enjoyed and experienced right now in time and space. The great expectation we have as Christians for the future, the presence of God Almighty, is a reality right now. We Christians should be hungry and anxious and diligent to begin our relationship with Jesus right now. The Bible is replete with points and us in the direction of cultivating this knowledge of God and this relationship to God. Listen to the words of Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Jeremiah chapter 9. The prophet says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast of his strength. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows Me. Philippians 3, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to the image of His death. James 4, 7 and 8 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. It's incumbent upon us as Christians not simply to look forward to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and His appearing and His presence amongst mankind at the second coming, but also to realize that very real and concrete and present reality right now, that Christ would live inside of our hearts by faith, and that we would demonstrate changed lives as a result of being close to Jesus. If you profess to know Jesus Christ, do you experience His presence on a regular basis? Do you sense Him dwelling inside of you and amongst you in your personal life, in your marriage, in your professional life, perhaps as a student? Do you believe that you belong to Him and He belongs to you? If not, why not? A hunger to know and encounter the living God is a sign of the fruit of salvation. And therefore, the lack of such a hunger and thirst and longing should be a cause for concern, because something else or someone else may have taken God's place in your life. If you think or you feel that you're alone at this time of the year, you're not. Christ is with you. And just as we look forward to His dwelling amongst man, so it is offered right here, right now, in the heart of every believer, in the heart of everyone who trusts the finished work of the Lord Jesus. That is the declaration. But notice John goes on to demonstrate not only a powerful declaration, look at verses 4 and 5, an overwhelming compassion. The passage communicates an overwhelming and immeasurable compassion offered by our Lord Jesus that we have to look forward to. Look at verses 4 and 5. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This passage communicates compassion, the compassion of our Lord Jesus, that He will exercise when He returns. The emphasis is redemption from sin purchased by our Lord Jesus means more than personal salvation. It also refers to a dramatic reversal of all the effects of the fall of mankind. That's what verses 4 and 5 are pointing to. We know from Scripture, as well as personal experience, that human sin brings division, catastrophe in every sphere. We see it globally, we see it nationally, we see it domestically in our families and in our lives. Furthermore, we see the effects of sin in nature, storms and natural disasters. Romans 8 says, the whole of creation groans as it waits for the sons of God to be revealed, as it waits for the ushering in of the eternal kingdom. The Bible makes it clear in that passage, we ourselves groan. I don't know about you, but I groan. I groan about a lot of things, but the thing I ought to groan about the most is the presence of sin still in my life. I'm dealing with it and saying, these things have to go, and performing radical moral surgery. Even in our own person, there's a sense of guilt, a sense of emptiness and confusion, lack of direction, disrespect for the property and the rights of others, an absence of peace, joy, fear, isolation. In summary, sin alienates us from God. That's what the Bible teaches so clearly. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, separation from God is a reality. Isaiah says, but your sins have separated you from your God. Your iniquities have hidden His face from you, so He does not listen. Genesis 4, not only does sin cause separation from God, it separates us from our neighbor. That's why Cain rose up and killed Abel in Genesis 4, because his deeds were righteous. It creates hatred. In Psalm 88, it creates turmoil inside of us. Psalm 88 is a very depressing psalm. It ends with, my closest friend is the darkness. There are many times where we feel that way. We feel dark and alone and isolated. Why? Because of the effects of sin. Well, Christ is reversing all that. And what we will experience universally in terms of the compassion of our Lord, the wiping away of all tears, and the reversal of the effects of the fall has already started personally for all who embrace and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, whenever we read Revelation 21 or any part of Revelation, we're not to get obsessed so much with what will be that we lose sight of what already is. What already is. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ here and now, he is a new creature. The old has gone away. The new has come. The verse and the entire section of the chapter instructs us that the reversal of the fall and the effects of sin begins internally at the time of conversion with each and every believer. Therefore, we're called to be ambassadors for Christ on behalf of God Almighty, who is calling all men everywhere to repentance. We are ambassadors. We're to be salt and light to a world that is dark and hurting. Perhaps you, like me, are waiting for Christ to come and wipe away every tear. But the fact of the matter is, he's already making things new now. It reminds us of the overwhelming compassion of our Lord Jesus is already present and available to his children. Christians will enjoy the love and the compassion of our Lord for all of eternity, and we have that to look forward to tangibly. But we also need to begin to experience now the wiping away of tears as Christ makes all things new in our lives. We need to extend that compassion to others. Some of us, maybe many of us, have some tears to be wiped away right now. Tears of regret. Tears of failure. Tears of fear. But we can experience and appropriate the hidden inward resources offered by our Lord to enable us to deal with the miseries brought about by sin in this life. In other words, we need to go to Jesus right now and experience his compassion. And when you do that, it's amazing how it conditions the way that you treat other people. When you sit before the Lord, as Mary did, in contrast to Martha, your heart is put at peace. And there is a sense in which the Lord Jesus takes your burden upon himself. No wonder he said in Matthew 11, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. No wonder 1 Peter says, speaking on behalf of our Lord God, pour out all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. There is a living, vital relationship here, where the Lord Jesus wipes tears, not simply in the future, but right now. And how does he do that? He does it in our lives, inwardly and spiritually, and then he enables us to do it for others. I love the Christmas classic of the Muppet Christmas Carol. I have to watch it every year. I never get tired of it. It's funny and enjoyable. My favorite part at the end, though, is when old Scrooge goes to the house of Tiny Tim. And he tries to put on an act as if he's upset that Bob Cratchit has not shown up for work. But then he quickly melts and begins to say, I'm going to pay your mortgage. And I'm going to take care of all your needs, especially little sick Tiny Tim. That is a beautiful picture of God's compassion for us. It extends, it comes to us in our homes, in our lives, in our families. It wipes away tears. It takes away pain and misery. Let me challenge you as a member of the body of Christ. We have single mothers in our church who are crying tears this Christmas. We have people that are unemployed who are wondering what's going to happen in the new year. Will I be able to make ends meet? We have young people who are insecure, searching for answers. The body of Christ ought to be compassionate toward one another. We ought to be wiping away tears right now. Take your tears to Jesus and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to enable you to wipe the tears of others and to use you as an ambassador for Christ to make a difference in a world that is hurting. Well, there is a powerful declaration and overwhelming compassion. I want you to finally notice a generous invitation in verses 6 through 8. He said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this. And I will be his God. He will be my son. Heaven and hell await everyone. There's no neutral ground. And all are destined to end up in one place or the other. Now, this is significant because the only thing you need to go to heaven is a need to go to heaven. To him who is thirsty, verse 6, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Thirst plus fulfillment equals salvation. That would be the equation in these verses. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. God is the beginning and the end of salvation. That's why in Hebrews he says, he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. It has nothing to do with us. God generates faith inside of us. He enables us to exercise the gifts of faith and repentance. As Psalm 36, verse 9 says, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. The one who said, I will in the future, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life, is also the very same one who has already extended the invitation, Jesus. Remember the words in John chapter 4 when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well? The woman who had sinned, the woman who was living with a man, the woman who had had five husbands. Jesus said in John chapter 4, he answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus went on to say, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give him will become in a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Later in that book in John chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant the Spirit. Advent is not only a time of declaration that God is amongst man, and compassion, that he wipes away tears and he reverses the effects of the fall. It's also a time of invitation to come and to drink, as our Lord says here. Some of us are thirsty. Jesus says, come and drink. What are you drinking from? Where are you drinking? Some try to get something out of life, try to get the love that was never offered to them, try to get the dream that was never realized by them, try to get the opportunity and the experience that they thought passed them by. Jesus says, come and drink. You cannot prepare yourself for salvation. That's why the invitation is unconditional. And why such a stunning contrast between verses 7 and 8? Because of such a great salvation, as Hebrews 2 says, don't neglect such a great salvation. See, the bad news makes the good news good. A holy and a sovereign God who gave his only begotten Son calls for submission and obedience. Without that, what other choice would there be but to say, I never knew you, an eternal death and damnation. It's a great salvation. Don't neglect it. Realize it all the more at Christmas time. Make your calling and election sure, as 2 Peter 1 says. If you're not drinking from the water of life, if there is no water of life in you, then ask the Lord to make it so. And keep in mind that whatever you do when you read Revelation and you look forward to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, unless you're living those realities right now, there's reason to pause and to investigate and say, where do I stand in connection to the gospel? Have I experienced God amongst man, his compassion? Have I responded to the invitation to come to Jesus? I challenge you with that today. The Lord would open your heart this 2 days before Christmas, that you would know him, and if you already know him, that you would know him better, and that you would begin to express and extend all the realities, the future realities that we see in this passage, right here, right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that unlike every other world religion, You are a personal, living God. And you call us into relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray this morning that we would engage you personally and actively by faith. And Father, you would save those who have never known you. Regardless of where they're at, I pray that you'd open their hearts and open their eyes and redeem them. Give them the gifts of faith and repentance. Father, for the rest of us, help us to appropriate all these magnificent realities we see in the future, right here, right now. Help us to live for you in obedience and demonstrate the King born in a stable, crucified on Calvary, and now living and reigning at the right hand of the Father. May we submit to him, own him, follow and obey him, and love him all the days of our life. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning, number 203, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Let's stand together as we sing. We don't have Sunday school this morning or next Sunday, but we do have fellowship time. So after the benediction, please don't run off. Come enjoy a fellowship with us in the Snyder Building. And especially if you're visiting with us, we'd like to get to know you a little bit better and get introduced. And also tomorrow night, Christmas Eve service, candlelight service at 5 o'clock. Come and join us as we worship our Lord and celebrate the advent of Jesus. Receive now the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give us peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.